trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me, they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him, let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breasts. On you was I cast from birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me, strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me, like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion.
I'd like to welcome all of you to our Good Friday service this evening. And we are celebrating Good Friday tonight around the Stations of the Cross, which you see along the outside of our Worship Arts Center here. And I just encourage you, Martin and Diane will be moving from one to the next as we go around, so feel free as they move to shift and look back at those stations as they go through those stations. And we will be reading scripture, having some meditation, some song throughout the service. So if you turn to page 4, we'll begin the reading for station number 1. And he came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray, that you may not enter into temptation."
For me, kind Jesus, was thine incarnation, thy mortal sorrow, and thy life's oblation, thy death of anguish, and thy bitter passion.
While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?"
Jesus was betrayed with a kiss. Betrayal is a sin. Betrayal means when you turn against someone, either a friend, an ally, a loved one, and there's no greater kind of sin, no greater kind of violence than to feign friendship and then strike with a blow. And that's exactly what Judas did to Jesus. He feigned friendship. He approached him in community and love as a friend, and then he betrayed him. How does Jesus overcome such violence? The gospel is the only answer that I know, that God overcomes the violence of betrayal, not with violence, but with loving the betrayer. And he proved that by what he did on the cross and on Sunday morning. Lord, keep us from betraying you with affection or anger. Christ have mercy.
Came, the assembly of the elders of the people gathered together, both chief priests and scribes. And they led him away to their council, and they said, "If you are the Christ, tell us." But he said to them, "If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, you will not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God." And they all said, "Are you the Son of God then?" And he said to them, "You say that I am." Then they said, "What further testimony do we need? We have heard it ourselves from his own lips."
Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also was with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And a little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly.
While the other Gospels point out the fact that Peter did deny Jesus three times, Luke points out something that the others don't. And it's the fact that when Peter was denying Jesus, they were in the same courtyard. And after he denied him for the last time, Luke mentions in his gospel, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." What do you think he was thinking at that moment? We know what Peter was thinking. He was full of shame and full of pride. Full of shame because he did deny his friend and his Lord. Full of pride because he was not humble enough to repent. And he remembered what Jesus said. And when the rooster crowed, he went out and wept bitterly. But what do you think Jesus was thinking when he looked at Peter? Peter looked at himself and saw shame. I am convinced that when Jesus was looking at Peter, he did not see shame. He saw his friend. And in his own way, I know he was communicating to him and also to us that when we're at our worst and we are ashamed of ourselves, we need to know that our Savior is not ashamed of us. He loves us. This is why he went through this Friday. He is not ashamed of us. And if we feel his piercing gaze, it's not to shame us. It's to draw us to himself, to love us, and to give us grace to repent. Jesus always looks at us when we're at our worst. He's always gazing at us, but never to shame us, but to draw us to himself because he loves us. Lord Jesus, you confess our name before your Father in heaven.
Give us grace to confess your name with reverence and truth.
Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. And he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." Now he was obliged to release one man to them at the festival. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and also for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him." And a third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will.
This is a travesty. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. That is a grave injustice. Jesus had done nothing wrong, and yet a man who had been a proved murderer was released. Why didn't Jesus say something? Why didn't the Father intervene? Why didn't God do something for such a terrible injustice? You ever been asked that question? If there is a God in heaven, then why do children die? Why do wars happen? Why did this happen to my mother or my cousin or to me? Why is God seemingly so silent in the midst of an injustice? Well, we just assume God is silent. We know from what happened after this event, when Jesus was crucified and he rose again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that God was not silent. We just had not seen the end of the story. It seems as though God is silent in times of injustice, but we are so quick to be the ultimate judge and say God is silent. Because even in the case of Jesus, and I believe in the case of many circumstances, God is not silent when there is injustice. We just don't have the ears and the eyes to see all that God is doing. And we need to be patient. God is a God of grace, a God of holiness, and a God of justice. We need to be patient with God. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus.
But they kept shouting, crucify him.
Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy, who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?"
What a strange thing Jesus said at this moment. "Do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." At first blush, it seems almost caustic, doesn't it? They were just trying to show sympathy to him and affection for him because they loved him. And he was their, and is their champion. He took care of them. He blessed them. He honored them as being made in the image of God. And they were concerned that he had done so well and had come so far. And it came to this. And they, in a sense, thought it was over. It's very easy to mistake servanthood and humility with weakness. And Jesus said, "Don't weep for me, weep for yourselves and for your children." And then he says that very cryptic statement that St. John picks up in the last book of the Bible, in the book of Revelation. "One day they will say to the trees, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Fall on us.'" And that's the day that Christ comes again. Christ said, "I have not lost, but I have won. Don't let this moment surprise you. I am your servant, and I'm your leader, but I'm not weak." Every Sunday when we say the creed, the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed, we say that Christ is very God of very God, light of light, begotten, one in being with the Father. Through him all things were made, and for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. And it concludes this way regarding Jesus. "He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead." The one who was stumbling on the road to the skull, to Golgotha, is humble and he's a servant. But he's not weak. He's the Lord of life. He's the Lord of judgment. He's the Lord of grace. Lord, grant that we would weep as we ought.
And Lord, grant that we would repent as we ought and trust in you fully.
And when they came to the place that is called the skull, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on his right and one on his left.
Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's a friend of sinners in his life and here on the cross. He's a friend of sinners in his death. He's in the midst of a criminal, one on his right and one on his left. And our great hope, too, is that he's a friend of sinners in the age to come. We are with him. The highest honor of a Christian is to be united to Jesus. That is our goal, is to be with Jesus. And Jesus loves us. And even one of his apostles asked him, "Lord, in your kingdom, grant," or his mother asked Jesus, "grant that my son may sit on your right or on your left." There's this innate idea that all of us get to be near him in life or death and the life to come. Jesus never answered the question of that mother, by the way. But the glory of our Savior is that he's always a friend of sinners. He loves us. He lived for us. He died for us. He is with us. He is Emmanuel. the Word of God in human history.
Our ears and our hearts are open.
One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise."
When will we know that we're in? How do we know that God says you've made it? At what point in our life do we think, okay, I know I'm getting in, whatever in means for us, that God loves me, that I'm going to be with him in heaven? When do we expect that pronouncement to come? I think many of us expect that pronouncement to come when the time comes, when our body and our souls separate, for a moment anyway, and we die. We just don't expect to have that pronouncement this side of heaven. But the good news of the gospel is that God does not wait till that moment to tell us what we want to know now. This one man on the cross made a profession of faith in the most simple and unusual way. All he said was, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus gave him a great gift with just one word. He said, "Today." He didn't say, "After you die." He didn't say, "Later on when you come before my Father's face." He said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Today. When does God want us to know that we belong to him for forever? He wants us to know now. That's why Jesus told this man, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." And what's the key? It's making a profession of faith. And for this man, it was as simple as, "Lord Jesus, remember me." When we cry out to him and ask for him for forgiveness, even in the most simple terms, and in the most dire circumstances, look at the grace of our Savior in his most painful moment. He says, "Today." Lord Jesus, you are our great and high priest.
And you live forever to make intercession for us.
But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home.
Jesus is a friend of sinners. He's the vine and we're the branches. He is the groom and we are his bride. He is the shepherd and we are the sheep. He's the head of the church and we are his body. He's our brother and we are his siblings. And he's a son. He's the only and eternally begotten son of the Father. And he's also the son of Mary. Truly the son of Mary. And when he was in the womb of Mary, he was God the whole time. And that's why the early church debated the term mater dei, which means mother of God. And they concluded, rightly so, that that is a Christian statement. Jesus did not become God. He always was God, even while in the womb. So Mary, the creature, is the mother of the Creator. What an amazing truth. And when he was born, an angel told her, "A sword will pierce through your heart, Mary, regarding your son." What a great gift she had. What great faith she had to carry Jesus while a single woman who was engaged to a man, to bear all that shame from her family. And Jesus loves his mother, and even here at the cross, makes provision for her so that she will not be alone when he dies. When he turns to John the apostle and says, "Behold your mother." What a good Savior we have. And he's never, ever too busy to minister to his family because he loves us. To those of us who believe in and on the name of Christ, God gives us the right to be adopted daughters and sons.
Let us stand together for the final two stations.
It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last.
Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
You may be seated. As the choir comes forward to sing for our offering, I want to say just a few words about our offering this evening. It's not uncommon for us to take an offering. We do it every week. The offering that we take on Sundays goes to pay for salaries and lights and all sorts of other things, missions and so forth. But this offering that we're taking this evening, we're calling a benevolence offering, because all of the proceeds of this offering will be used to help those in our church community and in our community at large who are in need, either physically or financially. And so you can be assured as you give tonight, every dollar you give will go to that purpose. And we want to bless this offering as we prepare to take it. So bow with me if you would. Lord, we thank you once again as we have been reminded in this moving stations of the cross that you were incredibly rich, and yet for our sake, you became the poorest of the poor, so that we, through your poverty, might experience true riches. And we thank you, Lord, for all the ways in which you have blessed us. We pray that you would give us hearts for those in need that are similar to your heart as you bled for our need. May these gifts be used in a way that brings honor to you, God, and brings others closer to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. That was incredibly beautiful. Thank you, Tony. Every time we gather to worship, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, and that's how it ought to be, because it's a time for us always to end our service looking to the very one who is our salvation, around whom we worship. But I can't think of a more appropriate time to celebrate the Lord's Supper than on a Good Friday service. Everything that we have been doing in our service tonight, all the thoughts that we've been sharing, all the things that we've been thinking about have centered around what Christ did on the cross for us. And so there's no better time for us to celebrate this supper. As I was listening to the various stations, one of the things that struck me was, of course, the central character in each station was our Lord Jesus Christ and what he was suffering, how people approached him, how he gave his life. But I also was very much aware as we went through the stations that it wasn't a solo drama, that almost at every station there were others who were involved, whether it was Judas betraying him or Peter denying him or Pilate trying to turn the tables of justice and question the Jews about why they were so upset at Jesus, whether it was Simon of Cyrene carrying the cross or the women who were gathered around the cross, or Joseph of Arimathea, who took Jesus down from the cross and treated his body. There were all sorts of people in the drama, weren't there? And then there's also us who are part of that drama. We weren't there that day, but we were in Jesus' heart that day. This Monday, Martin and I were here at the facility with Chris Sparks, and Chris was taking us around and familiarizing us with all the progress that's been made on the building project, and we ended up back here in the Worship Arts Center. In fact, I was standing right here, and Martin and Chris were down at the rail, and another man walked into the room while we were talking. And this fellow was a little agitated. I think he was ready to pick a fight a little bit. He kind of saw that figured that we were the religious guys here in the church. And so he threw out this question. He goes, "This is the burning question of the day." And he said, "Who killed Jesus?" And it was obvious from the way he asked the question that he had some kind of axe to grind here. And I thought, well, you know, he wants to get us into that thing of, was it the Jews? Was it the Romans? Who was it that killed Jesus? And he just kind of waited for us to answer. And of course, I waited for Martin to answer. And Martin did this thing where he's looking down at the ground. And he wasn't answering. And the guy was looking right at me. And so I just finally said, "I killed Jesus." And in that sense, each one of us was part of this drama. We killed Jesus. Jesus came and he gave his life willingly because he wanted to provide for us all the blessings of salvation. But make no mistake, we were the ones that crucified him. And as we come to the Lord's Supper tonight, I want you to understand that the only requirement for whether you're worthy to come to the Lord's Supper is whether you're willing to own up to the fact that you killed Jesus, that I killed Jesus, that he came and went through all that because we had failed so blatantly in our sin and our failure to measure up to God's standard. Jesus came and said, "I'll take that penalty in your place, and you can have salvation." If that's your profession tonight, then Jesus says, "Come." And understand that this is the reason for all of this, that you can take the body and the blood of Christ as your own for your salvation. On the night that the Lord was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This bread is my body, which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And after that, he took the cup and he said, "This cup represents my blood, which is shed for the forgiveness of sins. Drink all of it." And Paul reminded us that as long as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we show the Lord's death until he comes. As we partake of the Lord's Supper tonight here at Christ Church, we do that by intention, which means we ask you to come forward. We'll start with the back and move toward the front. And you come forward and take one of the pieces of bread or cracker that's in the tray and dip it into the cup. In the center section here, we're only going to have three stations tonight. In the center section here, Martin will have the gluten-free crackers if you'd like to partake that way. But we ask you to come with confidence that Jesus has given his body and his blood for you.
We come to you in sackcloth and in ashes. Our sins are against you alone. Have we sinned and done wrong? We suffer and we to you in sackcloth. rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it.
He has done it. To the depth that we understand what Jesus has done for us as we've commemorated Good Friday, to that same extent, we long for and look for the joy of the resurrection. So you can't come to this service and not come on Sunday, okay? Please join us. We're going to have services at 6:45, a sunrise service, and then our regular services at 9 and 10:45. The sunrise service will actually be a little bit different, so you can do more than one. If you'd like to come to sunrise, go out to breakfast, come back, that'd be wonderful. But we need to celebrate on Sunday because at this point in the drama, at this point in the story, in many ways, at that time, all seemed lost. But it's not the end of the story. So let's stand together and receive the Lord's blessing and look forward in anticipation to the good news of the resurrection. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his all, the love of God the Father, who gave his Son, and the community and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all with expectation for greater things. Amen. Thanks again for being with us tonight.
Fear. does not yet appear. He hides the brightness of his face. Away, 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 away. Away, 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 away. Away, 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 away. Away, 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 away. But shall I therefore let him go? And basely to the tempter yield.
Sheds his blood. He sheds. wonder